Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, over the past five Sundays, we've been going through a mini pulpit series called Disciple Singapore. And now we jump back into the book of Leviticus. It's been a long time, yeah? And so I want to remind us what we've covered so far. We've covered essentially from Leviticus chapter 1 to chapter 20 so far. And it's divided into these parts: holy worship, holy priests, holy identity, the Day of Atonement, which is the peak of this book. And then we're moving into holy living. And today, that's what we'll be focusing on, the idea of holy living. Now, allow me to quickly set up the context for Leviticus in case we have forgotten. We must remember that the Israelites have now been led out by the Lord into the desert so that they may worship Him. And He gets the Israelites to build Him a tabernacle, a place where His presence would dwell, where He would live amongst His people. And the tabernacle was situated right smack in the middle of the Israelite camp, made up of 12 tribes. And God will remind His people that He is holy. He is without sin. He is extraordinarily different and unique from all of humanity. He is set apart from us. Yet, He chose to dwell amongst His people. And in order for them to do that, they had to practice holy worship. They had to set up the priesthood. They had to understand their holy identity and understand that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, all their sins would be forgiven. And now, the Lord speaks through His servant Moses, and He begins to download to His people what are the practical ways of living out a life that is holy, set apart for God. And so from Leviticus 17 to 20, all these practicalities, and one that appears is in Leviticus 18, which we will focus on today, which is on sexual wholeness and holiness and wholeness. Now, we've done an overview of 17 to 20, but today we're going to do a deep dive into Leviticus 18. Now, this topic can be sensitive, can be a little bit awkward, but it is written in His Word, and so therefore we must pay attention to it. What is God's will when it comes to sexuality and sex? And so the Lord begins to start off this chapter by saying this to His people through His servant Moses: "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God." And so here, God is reminding His people that they are to be holy, set apart. They are not to dive into the practices, religious practices that are seen in Egypt where they came from, or the surrounding nations around them that are pagan practices. And these are listed out in this chapter. He says, "You shall follow my rules if you are to be my covenant people." And this word applies even today. And so in Leviticus 18, he addresses five things that they must avoid: incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, and bestiality. These are very difficult to look at, for there's one there that is very controversial in our day today. And we're going to be looking into this a little bit more. It's called homosexuality. So these are the five areas in which the Lord has given to them and given to His church even today, that we must flee from these things. At the end of chapter 18, the Lord says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean because of those practices. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations. Wow, what a strong word there. Abominations. So keep my charge. Never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. When we zoom into the New Testament, it tells us these things as well. But if I were to summarize Leviticus 18, it's simply this. These rules that the Lord had set out are to protect the marriage relationships, protect the community relationships, and it's a call for us to be holy, for God is holy, to be distinct from other nations. Now, what do we mean by protect the marriage relationships? Incest, adultery, child sacrifice, homosexuality, and bestiality are to protect us. These practices we must avoid to protect our marriage relationships, but more so the community relationships. For adultery can happen within the community. Incest can happen within the community. Homosexuality can also occur within the community, and so on and so forth. This is important for us to understand that it doesn't just apply to back then, but it even applies to us today. The Word of God is very clear in Leviticus 18 when it comes to homosexuality. And this is a very difficult thing for some people here today. And I want to treat this message with sensitivity. It says in Leviticus 18, verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. In other words, this is speaking to the males. You as a male shall not lie with another male as people do with women. In other words, no sexual relationships. In Leviticus chapter 20, it goes on to say, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Oh, this is very shocking now. Because the punishment of all those sins listed, including homosexuality, was death. So what about now? You see, in the Old Testament, there were many sins where people were condemned to death. But in the New Testament, this had changed dramatically because of Jesus' death on the cross, where he exercised grace. That is why we do not need to put people to death for such things like homosexuality. What does it say in the New Testament, therefore? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's outlined, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. What is the instruction, therefore? Flee from sexual immorality. Now let's be honest. Let me be honest. Do sexual immoral thoughts come to your mind, my mind? The answer is yes. Do sexual temptations affect us? The answer, yes. What must we do? We must flee. And the process of fleeing is not always easy when it stares at you in the face every day. Every day. We live in a sexualized world. And that world is heightened because of a new movement called the LGBTQ. And this is something that we will address today. Not easy, not comfortable, but we must somehow talk about it in a safe environment. LGBTQ right now is zooming across the world. These are latest figures from the Human Rights Campaign website. It shows that marriage equality is legal in 36 countries now out of 195 countries in the world. And this will increase over time. Within the next decade, perhaps, this will become very normal in the world today. Now, this comes from Statista, but this is a gender equality website. And it shows the global LGBTQ identification in 2023. This is a global survey. It shows globally that 4% of the world's population have come out and said that they are bisexual. 3% have come out and said they are homosexual, and 1% have come out and said they are pansexual or asexual. Now, these are people who have come out. This figure may be a lot more because of the shame, of the ridicule of society, and dare I say, including the church. Now, that's a hard thing to say on a Sunday morning, isn't it? That even we as a church need to repent of the way that we have treated people who struggle with their sexuality. There have been times in human history where the church have said things about the homosexual community in a not a loving way, but in a judgmental way. And these are things that we are confronted with today. That while homosexuality is a sin, we struggle as a church to know how to relate with people, to know how to deal with this and navigate through this very murky waters today. Many people have come to pastors and asked, what is the church stance on homosexuality? And it's a very simple one. We love the people who struggle through SSA, but we do not support their lifestyle. Very difficult things to say. Because then the church will be seen as bigoted, prejudiced, and not seeking inclusivity. Now, how do we navigate through this today? Now, in a minute, I'm going to get three people to come up, and they're going to share stories on how people navigate this issue. And I'd like us all to listen carefully for the lessons that we can learn and how we can hold the tensions when it comes to this particular issue. So I just kindly ask the audio, to cut the feed for a bit. I want to summarize what they have said to us today. That there are three friends that they know of who either have same-sex attraction or are currently in a homosexual relationship or maybe transitioning from being a man to a woman. These are stories of people who seek their identity and acceptance. So for the story told here, we hear about a man who is discovering a creator. There must be a creator. And there's an inroad to conversation, yet living a certain lifestyle right now. But we can see clearly that this is a person seeking identity, meaning, purpose. With a person that was shared from this chair here, we hear of a person seeking identity and even acceptance. And for our three friends that have just shared, they balance the tension between grace and truth. Accepting the person, but not the behavior. And this is the difficult tension that as Christians, we must hold. There is grace extended to all of us here, including me. If I were to list out every sin in my life, you would be completely disgusted with me. Completely. If I saw all my sins written down before me, I would be disgusted with myself. So we must ask the question, what would God see if he saw all my sins? This is the reality of our life today, that God died for all our sin. That's grace extended. If it's extended to you and I, we must learn to extend it to others. Yet at the same time, this God whom we worship, whom we cry out and saying, purify my heart, is a God of truth. And truth is very hard to live out. Without his grace, we will all die in the tabernacle, all struck dead in the desert. And so therefore, when we are dealing, when we are relating with people who struggle with their sexuality or may be caught in sin, we must learn to balance between grace and truth. The third thing that summarizes to know the whole person. We hear these stories and it's about knowing the person. They're not in the evangelism project for us to convert them, but to journey with them. That is the journey of discipleship that each of us have gone through in our own lives and still going through today. That while we may not be struggling with these things, some of us here, we acknowledge that there is sin in our heart. And in a community of grace and truth, we must learn to extend that to others. When we started out this message, we looked at Leviticus 18. It tells us pretty hard truths that were spoken to the people in the desert, the Israelites, that they are not to follow the customs, nor the practices, nor the behaviors of surrounding nations and the nation they came from, Egypt. They are to follow the Lord their God. It is purely by the grace of God, the mercies of God, that many of them were not punished in the desert, but were protected by the Lord. And that the laws of the Lord helped them to protect their marriages and protect the relationships in the community. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ today, we can worship him freely in this setting here, not needing a high priest to make sacrifices on our behalf. Jesus has paid it all on the cross. Yet sin remains in our hearts. And we must learn to flee and repent and come to the Lord. When it comes to this issue of sexuality, it is challenging for us today to navigate. And therefore, we must learn to balance between grace and truth. You see, in conclusion, today God wants to protect relationships in the family and in our spiritual community. The Lord calls us all to flee from sexual immorality, including myself. And I can tell you, it is not always easy. But by the mercies of God and by the strength of his hand, the Lord will help us all. You see, ultimately, God wants to protect our relationship with him and grow our intimacy with the Lord. When there's sin in our hearts, it's a barrier to drawing close to God. And so these laws, these statutes that you and I are called to walk in, are to protect our relationship and also open up the pathway to a closer, intimate relationship with our God. For we are called to be holy, set apart to live out both grace and truth in relationships with each other. You see, each of us, we're created by God, and we're created for a singular purpose, is to worship him. Amen? We are called to worship our God. And so before we go into a time of singing, what I'd like us to do is just bow before God right now. Just in this quiet moment. And there are two things that I'd like us to respond to as I invite the worship team up onto stage. The first response is for all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Our lives have been bought with a price, a very heavy and difficult price on the cross of Calvary. Would you acknowledge the sins in your heart? Would you come today before the Lord in humble repentance, receiving His gift of grace, crying out to the Lord for His mercies? Lord, we acknowledge that apart from You, we are nothing. I acknowledge, God, that without You, I am completely undone. On this side of eternity, God, we give You thanks for salvation that is found through Jesus Christ. Not by what we have done, but what You have done for us on the cross, Lord Jesus. Yet at the same time, we acknowledge there is sin in our heart. Lord, would You forgive us, God? Help us to turn from our sinful ways and to come before Your throne of mercy and of grace. To do what You have called humanity to do right from the beginning, which is to worship You, our Creator, our Lord, and our Savior. As we continue in this time of response, I want to speak to a second group of people. And this group of people are those of us who may be confronted with the reality of same-sex relationships in our families, amongst our friends, colleagues, classmates, army buddies, or even with ourselves. Firstly, as a pastor, I humbly ask that You forgive us, the church, if we have not extended love nor grace to You. When we have used words or we have done things or we have acted in a way where we have not shown You the Lord's love, where we have not extended grace to You, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. The second thing to say is to live by God's truth is not always easy. May the Lord give you the strength to honor and obey the Lord. And if it's indeed a struggle, it is our prayer that the church becomes a safe place for you to journey with someone. The Lord stretches out his hand to you and says, follow me, follow me. May the Lord help you. And so, Lord, I pray, we pray for those who are confronted with this reality head on, that you grant us love, wisdom, obedience, strength for each day. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be holy, for you are holy. We give you thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This song that we're going to sing as a response is called 1,000 Hallelujahs. It talks about how we are created by God and that all creation is to worship him. So shall we all worship him together? Shall we all stand? And let us lift up our voice as we sing this song.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.